I never cease to be amazed by you. The temperatures are bone chilling. The winds are howling. The roads are slick and treacherous. I've been told that between Highway 46 and 41, 7 semis in the ditch are overturned in the median. And yet the house is packed today. That ought to say something to people in this community. I'm encouraged by you. It's a privilege to be with you today. Appreciate your faith and your example. It's good to be with you. Thankful for your coming. Just warms the heart, doesn't it? To be with the Lord's people, to center our thoughts around His Word. Encourage you to get your Bible and come with me back to the wilderness wandering time for just a moment. To the book of Numbers in chapter 22. We read of a time that involves Moab and Israel. In Numbers 22 and verse 1, the Bible talks about Moab and Balak and how that Moab was so afraid of the people because there are many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Balak hires Balaam to try to curse the people. In the book of Numbers in chapter 22, notice the Lord said to Balaam in verse 12, "Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed." But verse 21 reports, Balaam rose up and went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself under the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. I'm capitalizing on that statement in verse 26, which talks about standing in a narrow place. That's what I've come to talk to us about today. I want to make spiritual application of that in our study. When you and I stand within the confines of God's Word, we stand in a narrow place. In fact, the place is so narrow, first of all, that there's no room to turn either to the right hand or to the left. Notice in Numbers 22 and verse 26 that the place where the angel stood is described as a narrow place where there's no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. That's true of God's Word, isn't it? You know, there are those who get sidetracked. They turn to the right and get themselves way out in right field, or to the left, as they venture outside of the teachings of the Word of God. But this book is so narrow in its teachings that there's no room for us to turn to the right or to the left. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32, the Lord said to His people Israel, "Ye shall observe to do, ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." In Deuteronomy chapter 17, when Israel would have a king, an instruction was given about the king, how that he was to be given a copy of the law book. It shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 20 that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left. If you'd been this king, would you have recognized that you stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn either to the right hand or to the left? In the book of Joshua, and the Lord's people would cross the Jordan and take possession of the promised land. The Lord gave his new leader some spiritual rules for success, which included this statement, Joshua 1:7. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Volumes have been written about prosperity. No greater prospering than that which comes to us when we stand in a narrow place. Also, as the book of Joshua comes to its final, in Joshua 23 and in verse 6, we have a parting message of Joshua to the people of Israel. When he said, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. You can't get away from that, can you? And so I want you to be impressed with the fact that we stand in a narrow place today, that where we stand, there's no room to turn to the right hand or to the left. But I tell you another thing about that. It's so narrow that we're not to add to or take away from. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 4 and verse 2, it is written, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish out from it. Not to what? Add to it, or diminish, that is, take away from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You know why some people don't keep the Lord's commandments? Because of adding to or diminishing from. In Deuteronomy 12 and verse 32, it is repeated, what things soever I command you, what about that? Observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. And so we stand in a narrow place. No room to turn to the right, to the left. No room to add to or to take away from. In Proverbs 30 and verse 6, wise Solomon said, add thou not unto his words. Why? Lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Take and show me a person who adds to the Lord's word, and I'll show you a person who the Bible calls a liar. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John the Revelator gave the final warning. He said, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. That primarily applies to this book, Revelation. But the principle of not adding to or taking from is held up all throughout the Bible, the Word of God. And so when you realize we're not to add to or take away from, that informs us of the fact that we stand in a narrow place. But in addition to that, in the book of Matthew, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, the Lord gave teaching that instructs us in the fact that we stand in a narrow place. He said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The place that we stand is so narrow that the Lord said, few there be that find it. You know, sometimes people overlook the value of the few. Back in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7, the Lord said that he did not set his love upon Israel or choose them because they were more in number. He said, you are the fewest of all people. God's people have always been few. Remember how many were saved in the ark? 1 Peter 3:20 says few. That is, 8 souls were saved by water. The Lord taught narrow is the way. We sing a song about that. Song number 187. It's entitled I'll Follow. You know what it says? The way is very narrow, but I'll follow. Standing in a narrow place. How about you? The way is so narrow, in fact, that not everyone will enter. Matthew 7 and verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, Lord, what will you profess unto them? I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The place where we stand is so narrow that not everyone will enter. That's a sad reality. Who is it that will enter into the kingdom of heaven? The Lord said, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. This indicates few will do. And this book puts a lot of emphasis on doing. In a parallel passage in Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus asked, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? James, in talking about the perfect law of liberty, in James chapter 1, said in verse 25, whoso looketh in the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Many are going to hear the Lord say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Another word for iniquity is lawlessness. We have a word for that. It's called outlaw. There are spiritual outlaws today. And that the way is too narrow. They are not willing to stand in a narrow place. They want to turn to the right or to the left. They want to add to or take away from. And so, what are they going to hear the Lord say? Depart from me. I never knew you. I'll tell you something else, though. As you entertain this concept of standing in a narrow place, it is so narrow that in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus is said to be the way. Remember when the Lord mentioned that he would be returning to the Father, but he wasn't going to leave the apostles as orphans or fatherless. And so let not your heart be troubled. And Thomas said, how can we know the way? And Jesus answered in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, for some people that's too narrow, to think that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The word the expresses the idea of exclusive. He's the only way. If he's the way, then there is no other way. If he is the truth, then there is no other truth. And if he is the life, no life is found in any other but him. There's no way to go to the Father but by him. In fact, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul said, there is one God and one mediator. That is one go-between, one way between God and man. The man Christ Jesus. And so we stand in a narrow place, don't we? When we affirm, as the book teaches, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But also, we stand in a narrow place because any other gospel is not another. Writing the Galatians in chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, Paul said, I marvel. You might think of this as Paul's marvel. Why are you marveling, Paul? He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, notice what he says about that. Which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. What about those, Paul? He said, let him be accursed. That's a strong word of condemnation. Heaven's condemnation rests upon those who would preach any other gospel. He said, there is no other. And again in verse 9, repeats that. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That's said without prejudice, without partiality. No respect of persons. Any man, don't make any difference who it is, preaches any gospel other than that which Paul said he certified was not after man, neither received of man, neither taught, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. Any other gospel is not another. And any man who preaches any other is accursed. In fact, he says it's a perversion. It's perverted. And so the way, the place where we stand is so narrow that any other gospel is not another. Another thing I want to share with you about that, about this place where we stand. The place is so narrow that there is one. O-N-E. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one. Remember what Paul said in his Ephesian letter? There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You got to underscore those first three words. What are they? There is one. So I say, that's awful narrow. You're so narrow-minded as to think there's one. Do I need to remind you of the fact that the place where we stand is a narrow place? There's no room to turn to the right or to the left. We can't add to or take away from. And so we can't add to the fact that there is one. Paul didn't make any apologies for that, did he? Should we? One body. What is the one body? That's the church. He identifies the one body in this letter. In chapter 1, the first chapter, verses 22 and 23, he talked about the church which is his body. If there's one body and the church is his body, what do you learn from that? There's one church. And yet there are those who say that's too narrow. Too narrow to think that there's just one church. How many did Jesus promise to build? He said, I'll build my church. How many is that? Matthew 16, 18. The Apostle Paul talked about the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. How many did he purchase? If the Bible talks about the church which he hath purchased, how many is that? Acts 20 and verse 28. The Bible talks about Christ being head and Savior. Ephesians 5, 23. He's the head of the body, Savior of the body. How many is that? How many churches is Christ head over and Savior of? How many is that? The body. One body. Ephesians 2 and verse 16 says he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Reconciled where? In one body. How many is that? How many churches are there in existence where I can be reconciled unto God? How many? What's the answer? There is one body. See that? One. One Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of truth. And yet there are those who look to truth outside of the Word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. One hope. Folks think of hope in other places. There's one hope. Hope of eternal life. Titus 1 talks about it. Saved by hope, Romans 8, 24. And it's in the Lord. This is the promise that he hath promised us. And how John said, this is the record, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. There's no hope outside of the Lord. In fact, when the Ephesians were without Christ, in Ephesians 2, they were said to be without hope. Having no hope, they were hopeless. One hope. One Lord. Who's that? One Lord. Ephesians 1, he identifies the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, there are lords. Many, many that are called lords, little L. But there's only one Lord. There's one supreme authority, and that's Jesus, who has all power in heaven and in earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. One faith. People ask today, what faith are you? I didn't know there were many, did you? The Bible says there's one. One faith. That's the gospel. One system of belief. Earnestly contend for the faith, as if there are many. Is that what he said? Jude 3? No. Contend for the faith. This faith is worth fighting for. Contending for. One baptism. What is that? Read this book and you'll learn about it. One baptism. As Jesus commissioned the apostles, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, by the authority of God. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's a baptism that saves. Mark 16, 16. He that believeth is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3, 21. Baptism doth also now save us. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2, 38. When folks guilty of sin said, what shall we do? They're told, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. It's a baptism that puts you into Christ, Galatians 3, 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. The baptism is immersion in water. As they came unto a certain water, they went down both into the water. The baptism took place and came up out of the water. Acts 8, 36 to 39. And that's what will happen when you're baptized, when you submit to the one baptism. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. One God. So that's awful narrow. To think there's just one God. And yet the Bible teaches that to be the truth. The God of this book. The God who made all things. The God who in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Who formed man of the dust of the ground. Genesis 2 and verse 7. The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The place where we stand is so narrow. There is one. I tell you again, the place is narrow. So narrow that we're to do all in the name of the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul said, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no room for us to do anything outside the Lord's name. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? What does it mean to do something in His name? The Bible is its best commentary. And we have Bible commentary on name in Acts 4 and verse 7. When the apostles were asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? So name suggests power. Thus, when you do something in the Lord's name, you do it by His power or by His authority. And if He hasn't given us the right to do it, then we must not do it. Now, some people think that's too narrow, and so they want to begin to do things so-called in the name of the Lord. They'll do a lot of different works, and they'll say, we're doing this in the name of Jesus. But just because you say you're doing it in His name doesn't mean it's in His name or by His authority. You see, for a thing to be by His authority, it must be according to His word. It must be according to what He says. According to His teachings. You remember Matthew chapter 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5, 2 says He opened His mouth and taught them, saying. In Matthew 7, verse 28, talks about His doctrine. And verse 29 associates that with His authority. He taught them as one having authority. And not as the scribes. And so when we do all in His name or by His power, we're going to limit ourselves to doing what He says. The way, the place where we stand is so narrow that we're to do all by His authority in His name. Also, the place that we stand is so narrow that we're to hold fast the pattern. Remember 2 Timothy? In chapter 1, when Paul said in verse 13, "Hold fast the form," that is the pattern of sound words, "which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." Every time the Lord has given instruction to a people to build something, He's given them the pattern by which to make it. That's true of Noah in Genesis 6, when God commissioned the patriarch, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." Verse 14. He said, "This is the fashion, this is the pattern that thou shalt make it." Was there room for Noah to make some changes to that? Could he say, "I don't like the idea there have been three stories, so I'm just going to make one. Or one door or one window, that's not enough for me. I'm going to add to that." If he made any changes, it wouldn't have been said. It would have been said in Genesis 6 and verse 22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him." So did he. Here's a man who held fast the pattern. He built the ark like God told him to. If God had given that pattern teaching to you and to me, what would that ark have looked like? Would we have built it like he said? Or would you have thought that pattern's too narrow? How about the tabernacle? Moses was admonished of God, "See that thou make all things according to the pattern." God had a blueprint for the tabernacle. And when tabernacle inspection was made, guess what? It was observed that the people respected the pattern. Exodus 39 and in verse 42 and 43. "According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work, and Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it." I wonder if that had been said of us. Or we thought, this tabernacle pattern, that's just too narrow. I mean, we need to make some changes to that thing. Would you have turned aside to the right or to the left? Would you have added to it or subtracted from it? Would you? Or would you have held fast to the pattern? This New Testament is a binding pattern for us today. And when we hold fast the pattern, that's going to put us in a narrow place. One other point I want to suggest to you, 10 things associated with this. As you think about standing in a narrow place, we're taught to abide in the doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9 through 11. The place is so narrow that John said, "Whosoever transgresseth," that includes you and me, "whosoever." To transgress is to sin. Sin is the transgression of law, 1 John 3, 4. And he said, "Abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God." I don't know of any better way to illustrate it than by drawing a circle on the board, allow that circle to represent the doctrine of Christ. That is the teaching of Christ. And that's so narrow that when you step foot outside of that circle, you abide not in. What's the consequence? Hath not God. We severed ties of relationship, fellowship with God. And so to be in fellowship with God, we've got to abide in the doctrine. "If there come any unto you," any, doesn't make any difference who it is, "bring not this doctrine," the doctrine of Christ, "receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." 2 John 9 through 11. Would you agree that when you stand within the perimeters of God's word, that you're going to stand in a narrow place? Sometimes we're accused of being too narrow. Sometimes there are those who once stood with us who stand with us no longer because the place where we stand is too narrow. We have to be reminded of the fact that there is no room to turn either to the right hand or to the left. We're not to add to or take away from. The Bible teaches few will find it. Not everyone will enter. Jesus is the way. In the other, the gospel is not another. There is one. Do all in the name of the Lord. Hold fast the pattern. Abide in the doctrine of Christ. You remember back in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1, when the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, "Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too straight for us." Too straight. Some people say, "You're too strict, you're too narrow." I wonder if they were accusing him of being too narrow. "You're too narrow, Elisha. The place is too straight." We're told by some that God's grace fills the gap or overlooks sin. Tell me what sins I could commit without repentance that God's grace will forgive. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 43, I'll read where folks were persuaded to continue in the grace of God. Is that important? You believe that's necessary today? To continue in the grace of God? I believe it is. And then in Acts 14 and verse 22, a parallel passage, they were exhorting them to continue in the faith. You might notice how God's grace is equivalent to the faith. To continue in the grace of God is to continue in the faith. And the faith is the gospel. Remember when Paul preached the faith, Galatians 1:23? He said in chapter 2 and verse 2, I preached the gospel. And in Acts 13:10 through 12, the gospel, the faith, is equivalent to the word of the Lord, to His doctrine. When Elymas sought to withstand and sought to turn the deputy, Sergius Paulus, away from the faith, which is identified in verse 7 as the word of God, the right ways of the Lord, verse 10, the doctrine of the Lord, verse 12. And so I can't expect to be outside the faith and God's grace to reach me. See? I continue in God's grace as I continue in the faith. And that's why the exhortation of 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. See that? And yet we're told that's too narrow. See? And so we ought to embrace people from other faiths. Embrace other baptisms. Accept that. Those who submit to other lords, other standards of authority. Those who may not believe that Jesus is the way, the only way. So you're too narrow. And you're minimizing God's grace, they say. You can't expect God's grace to reach you outside the faith. See that? Write that down. Acts 13, 43 and 14, 22. To continue in God's grace is to continue in the faith. Let me ask you today, are you willing to stand in a narrow place? Are you? You know, this place is narrow, but there's room enough for all who are willing to stand therein. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Matthew 11:28. We come to him on his terms. Too narrow for some. But you know, the problem oftentimes is not with us being too narrow. I suggest we're only as narrow as the Lord and His Word. But oftentimes the problem is of folks being too loose. That's like they want to redefine His name to embrace doing other things than His authority will allow. And they want to redefine 2 John 9 through 11. They want to broaden that, see, because that circle, that's too narrow, that's too small. And so we want to redefine the doctrine of Christ from what Christ said to the things that are said about Him. Though we wouldn't suggest that the doctrine of the Pharisees were things being said about the Pharisees, but the things taught by the Pharisees, the things they said, inconsistent. But we're happy to help you become a Christian today, a child of God, to receive you into this narrow place, if you will. By hearing the Lord's word, believing it with all of your heart, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in the Son of God, and being baptized. Those are His terms. Salvation is of the Lord and in the Lord. And no man has the right to change those terms. It's ours to submit to those. And we're thankful that God's grace has made it possible for us to submit. When Saul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He could have been told, you've been too bad too long. No hope. He said, "Arise, and it shall be told thee." He went and learned. Arise and be baptized. Immediately he did it. How about us? And let's not be ashamed of the fact that where we stand is a narrow place. Am I too narrow? Are we narrow enough? Think about those 10 things. Perhaps there's correction that needs to be made in personal life. Hope that you'll have the courage and conviction to do that. To say with Simon the sorcerer, that I've sinned, and pray for me. We'll happy to pray for you. If we can assist you in a spiritual way, making your life right with the Lord God Almighty, we beg you to come. We plead with you to come as we stand and sing the song.